able to meet together this morning, once again, to, as your family, as your church, to uphold others who are in need. Father, there are so many known to us that are struggling in different ways. And yet, Father, no matter what struggles we have, there is only one solution, and that's to look to you, to point them to you. And so, Father, we look to you this morning. Father, we are assured of your love and grace to us. Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord's Prayer that deliver us from the evil one. Father, we pray that you will guard our hearts and minds to focus on you. Guard them from wandering away to seek the things of this world. And this morning, Father, as we commit the children to you, we thank you for the opportunities you've given to them. Pray, Lord God, that you'll help them, each of them, to listen well and to learn the lessons that the teachers have for them today. Father, I pray for the Christian school as well. I pray for the teachers, pray for the pupils there. Father, that likewise, as the lessons are given each day, not only lessons about the world we live in, but also the lessons of Christ and what he's done, that you may cause them to grow and to know and to love you. Give strength to the teachers, Lord God. We pray for them today as well. Be with Graham and with Faith as they lead. And I pray, Lord, that you may help the staff and the kids as they become salt and light in that community. Father, we thank you for the passage before us. We pray right now, Lord, that you will give us teachable hearts. And Father, that you will help us to look to you and in all things, Father, to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Spartacus was a gladiator who led many revolts against Rome. He defeated armies over and over again. There's one time when the Roman general came to a group of slaves and he said to them, "I will offer you your freedom if you can identify the man called Spartacus." They didn't know who he was. And as the leader, Spartacus was about to stand and identify himself, another person stood up and said, "I am Spartacus." And then another person stood up and said, "No, I'm Spartacus." And then another person, and all of a sudden, dozens and dozens of people stood up and said, "I am Spartacus." They refused to identify their leader. In our last passage, the Jewish people were wondering whether John the Baptist was the Messiah. Was he the one? Was he the long-awaited Saviour? And you remember John says, "No, not me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces." But he points to the one, to Jesus, who can transform hearts and minds. There are two indicators of the Messiah's identity. And the first is found here in this passage, as the Father explicitly identifies Jesus as the eternal and beloved Son. "A voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased.'" These are not just nice words. These words echo Psalm 2, where the Lord speaks of installing his king, and his king would rule the nations and judge the rebellious. The second confirmation of Jesus' identity is found later on in chapter 7, where John the Baptist is in prison and he sends one of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus quotes Isaiah 61. He says to John's disciples, "Go and report this to John. Tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." That was enough for John. "Yeah, you're it. That's you." The identity of Jesus is so important in the Gospels that throughout the Gospels the question is often asked, "Who is this man? Who is this man that can calm the sea? Who is this man that can raise the dead? Who is the man?" And finally we see the answer where Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." Satan begins to tempt Jesus by challenging his identity, placing doubt in the mind of Eve way back in Genesis, worked a trick for Satan. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of the tree? Really? Are you sure? In the same way, Satan will challenge your security and your assurance, hoping to sow seeds of doubt. Who are you really? Some Christian you are. You must think that, you know, God revolves around you. How many sins is it this week that you've committed? Do you think God doesn't see what you do? And he will sow those seeds of doubt. And all of a sudden, the unsuspecting believer is robbed of his blessed assurance, leaving them confused and dejected, having bought the lie. Let's be clear. Satan's success rate for humanity is 100%. Imagine that, from the fall of Adam and Eve to the coming of Jesus, not a single person has ever resisted Satan for their entire life. That's 100% success rate. And if Satan managed to get Adam and Eve to trade paradise and a beautiful relationship with God, to trade all that for death and enmity, he can tempt you with far less. Adam and Eve failed while they were in the midst of God's plenty and blessing. Well, now Jesus is tempted in the desert after fasting for 40 days. How's he going to go? The battle for man's destiny is just about to begin. And this battle is prophesied way back in Genesis 3. We are told there that the seed of the woman will crush Satan's head and Satan will bruise his heel. The battle is about to begin. There's a man called Yannick Jones who's been training for mixed martial arts for 5 years straight. He trains daily. He chooses his diet very carefully. He watches every video and learns all the techniques, particularly of his opponent. The day has arrived, the long-awaited day, his chance to face his opponent, Rocco Wyatt. There are normally 3 to 5 rounds in MMA, each lasting about 15 minutes. The referee calls the two in, tells them they have a clean fight, explains the rules, and they begin. The two came out fighting, and instantly Wyatt lands a punch on Jones, and Jones is knocked out in 3 seconds flat. End of the match. In fact, it's the shortest match in history. 3 seconds. Done. This is precisely what Satan expected to happen with Jesus. It's what happened with everyone else. Satan is the undefeated champion, and Jesus was the unknown contestant. If bets were taken, it would be 1,000,000 to 1 against Jesus. And this battle is a winner-take-all contest, and mankind, you and I, are the prize. Satan has spent centuries learning how people think, what their desires are, what their weakness, their foibles, their fickleness. But we see his first mistake is he assumes that Jesus is like every other conquest. He managed to conquer Saul through jealousy. Remember Saul's intense jealousy against David? It killed him and drove him away from his kingdom. Satan defeated King David with lust. He overcame Solomon with his spiritual complacency. Satan turned King Ahaz using fear. He defeated all the other great leaders using greed, power, worldly glory, fame. One by one, they all fell. And while the words of the Father are still ringing in Jesus' ear, "You are my Son, whom I love," Satan now challenges that very relationship. If you are the Son, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Surely your Father would not want you to remain hungry. Surely the Son of God shouldn't be tired or hungry and weak. What's the harm in turning these stones into bread? You see, the bar behind every temptation is usually hidden so deep that many don't even see it or even consider it. They look on the surface and they say, "It looks good. That's a wonderful idea. It's a good option." They see a promotion. They see this intimate relationship. Maybe some extra money given. They see this unexpected gift given. But they all come with strings attached. And then the hook is set. Satan calls on Jesus to overcome his hunger using something as harmless as bread, turning a stone into bread. For Satan knows that as soon as Jesus does that, he'd be disqualified as one who could stand in our place. He could no longer be our representative. And this is where we learn some basic truths about Satan and his temptations. Truths that may help us overcome our temptations. You see, Satan suggests that sonship, being a son of God, comes with privileges that we can exploit. There are many people like that. I'm a Christian. God won't mind if I do this. I'm a Christian. I can get away with some sins. He's my Heavenly Father. I'm a Christian, therefore I can do this. It's okay. I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Run your own life. Provide for your own needs. You don't have to rely on your Father for everything. Take charge. Seize the day. Act on your best interest. But we notice that there's no argument from Jesus. He doesn't debate. He doesn't argue with Satan. It's a futile exercise. Jesus simply quotes from Deuteronomy 8. Bread is good, but of greater importance is obedience to God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And by that quote, Jesus shows that obedience is the best food. Far better than satisfying your hunger. Even in his hunger, he'd be starving by this time. He trusts his Father to take care of his own needs. So far, it's Jesus 1 and Satan 0. But Satan's not done. He has a couple of aces up his sleeve. And with the second temptation, Satan gives up trying to be subtle. It's down to serious business. The devil led him to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, the senior demon tells his junior demon that the devil is sure, absolutely sure, that God has some devious, ulterior motive for being gracious and generous and kind. There has to be. There must be. No one would ever be selfless and gracious unless they can get some gain for themselves. And in frustration, the senior demon says, we just don't know what it is. There must be something. Satan's also sure that given the opportunity, every single person on the planet would want to be independent and not under authority of someone or even God. That's a given. Surely everyone would want to do that. And that's why Satan is so confident when he comes to Jesus and he calls him to consider his present situation. Look at where you live, this backwater village, born into a poor family, living in a conquered country, experiencing hardships which are only going to get worse and worse. Wouldn't you want what I have to offer? Surely. This temptation has caught so many people. There have been great people, people of great importance, successful people, godly people, who've made one compromise after another. And they find themselves not at the very top where they expected, but at the very bottom. You know, that one little affair that you thought, oh, we'll spark this and spark that, ends up with a broken home, poverty and depression. You know, one little thing, surely, well, it ends up with ruining your whole life. There are people in prison today. Didn't expect to be there. So what will Satan offer Jesus to tempt him to separate himself from the Father, to go independent? Well, the Father of lies literally promises Jesus the world. The whole world. I will give you all the authority and splendor of this world, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. There was a man on Gumtree who couldn't believe his luck when he saw his sports car that was stolen being advertised for sale only two suburbs away. He could see from the photos it was his car. Everything was there except the number plate had been changed. And so the owner went to the address and began to ask questions about this sports car. Oh, the thief lied through his teeth. Oh, I've had this car for years and it's been regularly serviced and I'm only selling it because of, you know, on and on he went. Well, needless to say, the man was arrested and charged. But yeah, the man was trying to buy his own car back again. He could see, it's my car. Notice the irony here. The devil offers Jesus what Jesus already has. The world belongs to him. John tells us in John 1, through Jesus all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. It's been made for him and by him. Satan is trying to tempt Jesus with something that Jesus already owns. Dear brothers and sisters, those of you who are seeking the approval of this world, recognition, those who are seeking the love, the fame, reputation that the world gives, the Bible says, do you not realise that in Christ you have it all? You already have it all. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul in Ephesians 1. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. In him we have the redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. He has lavished on us wisdom and understanding. It's all yours right now to anyone who professes the name of Jesus. And yet there are so many people tempted to trade all that they have, all that Christ has given them, for the froth and bubble that this world presents. Oh, how can we crave worldly glory, the acceptance of the world? How do we swap all of that for what Christ has given us for eternity? Well, the sad reality is this. Whenever people trade God's grace for these things that the world has, they end up with neither. They get neither. For Satan is a liar. The world and all its glory is not Satan's to give. He is a blatant liar. In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, the world belongs to you. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs belong the kingdom of heaven. It is yours. Once again, Jesus does not argue or debate with Satan. He doesn't challenge his lies. He does what we all should do. Simply say, this is contrary to God's word. End of story. Jesus overcame his first temptation with the words, it is written. And in the second temptation, he quotes the Bible again. This time he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The worship of God is not something we just do on Sunday. It's 24/7. It involves the transformation of our minds and decisions and choices and thoughts and actions. You know, Satan does not even blush when he makes his intentions clear. What does Satan want of you and me? Well, the answer is he wants to be worshipped. That's it. He wants you to worship him. If you worship me, this will all be yours. And Satan will never come to you and say, bow down before me directly. He's too cunning for that. But he will seek to destroy your allegiance with the Father by getting you to worship money, beauty, fashion, body image, whatever it takes to separate you from the Father, to invest your life to worship in something else. He'd be happy with that. And just because we don't have an idol in the corner of our room that we light incense to, does not mean we don't worship false idols. John Calvin, the great reformer, says, he calls the human heart a perpetual idol factory. A perpetual idol factory. You get rid of one, there's another one. You get rid of that one, there's another one. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of Romans 1. He says, they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and now they worship the created things and not the Creator. You still worship, it's just not the Creator. Work can become an idol. We can find our worth and fulfillment and value through work. Relationships can become an idol. I worship the ground you walk on, sings Etta Jones. I worship your lips once red as wine, writes another songwriter, or Michael Bublé's song. You are all I long for, all I worship and I adore. Jesus says, no, no, no. The Lord alone is to be worshipped and no one else. Well, friends, that's Satan. That's two for Jesus and zero for Satan. Satan's had enough of Jesus quoting the Bible. It is written, thus says the Lord. So in our third temptation, Satan decides to use the Bible himself to tempt Jesus to act independently. So Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and once again challenges his sonship. Satan calls on Jesus, prove your father's love by throwing yourself off the cliff. This time it is Satan who says, it is written, and quotes Psalm 91, or should I say misquotes Psalm 91. You see, Satan's argument is this. If you are really the Son of God, and I'm not sure about that, if you are truly the Son of God, and your Father loves you, I'm not sure about that either, then jump over this cliff, and your Father will catch you. Look, that's what the Psalm says. Does Jesus really need to jump off a cliff to prove his Father's care? Do we need to put God to the test time and time again to prove that he loves us and cares for us? What a weak and insincere faith we must have if we have to constantly prove God's love and grace and power after what he had done on the cross. For what Christ has done on the cross should put an end to all doubt of his love and care for you. Psalm 91 is a psalm that Satan mangles, but it's a beautiful poem of protection and love for God's people, not for testing God's love. Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light, has conned so many people by misquoting the Bible, by twisting scripture, and ignorant people will follow him. They believe they're acting in line with the Bible. In 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter writes this, our dear brother Paul wrote with wisdom that God gave him, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do to the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Paul in Thessalonians says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and have chosen to believe a lie. And so Jesus, standing at the pinnacle, says to Satan, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I hope that maybe some of you sitting here, that as you hear those words, your mind are taken back to the wilderness. Jesus is not only the second Adam, but is also standing in the way of his people in the wilderness. That is precisely what the Israelites did in the desert. Satan was successful with the foolish Israelites who swallowed the lie. God does not care about you. Look at the situation you're in. You're in the desert, you're hungry, no food, your clothes are wearing out. God does not love you. And what's their answer? They say, is even God with us? He has brought us here to die, they say. Can the Lord really feed a crowd in the wilderness? We should go back to Egypt, they say. But Satan found that twisting scripture does not work on Jesus. And it should not work on us who know the word of God. who are assured of God's grace and love and eternal security, even in difficult times. I think we would have missed the point completely if we were to say, well, you know, that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. We can't do what he does. And yet James tells us, if you submit to God, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Jesus was a pioneer. He'd gone before us, gone to the cross, disarmed Satan, and now he reveals all of his ploys and schemes and tragedies to us. And we know this through his word. Satan can promise you the world, but he can give you nothing. He is the father of lies, and he has managed to con so many who are ignorant of the word of truth. You are in error, says Jesus to the Sadducees, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Every temptation is an attempt to distance you from the Lord Jesus. Every temptation is a lie that in Christ there will be something lacking. Every temptation is an attempt for us to act independently of the Father and rebel against God and seek our own good. And yet, we read of the psalmist in Psalm 73, the psalmist who nearly got sucked into the temptations. He concludes by saying, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. In Christ alone is found absolute joy. In him alone we have our eternal security and assurance. In the Lord Jesus we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. My peace I give you, says Jesus, not like the world gives. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. I pray that the Lord Jesus and the eternal word of God may be your delight and your security. It is true, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus says to us this morning, I am the bread of life. They are his words. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the only safe harbour in this broken world. He is the only antidote against every Satan's ploy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that